We asked in the year 2012 here at Grace Baptist Church, arriving at the edge of freedom, how did we get here? Here we are in 2016, and maybe a modification of the same is in order. At the edge of freedom, how much closer are we? How much closer are we? I remember reading an old article from the Tribune Review written by a lady, Sally Barclay. And in part of the article that she wrote, she said, from the earliest times, powerful dictators have feared and hated Christians whom they believed would not give total allegiance to their monarchy, dictatorship, or their ideology. Christians, because of their eternal perspective and biblical belief system, are more difficult to intimidate, coerce, control, and turn into obedient servants of the state. She cited five steps or stages leading to the eventual persecution of a group. Number one, identifying and stereotyping the group. Number two, marginalizing the group, pushing it out of the mainstream to the margins of society. Third, vilification, slandering, and trashing of the group. Number four, passing discriminatory legal restrictions and eventually criminalizing the activities of the group. The fifth step, the final step, outright persecution of the group. Now, as the political left pursues its strategy of undermining the culture, the values, and morality of America, this, of course, in the service of a globalist agenda, it has identified their obstacle to success. You're it. Committed Christians. These obstacles will be vilified and turned into pariahs, their practices, beliefs, their organizations, and publications legally criminalized. Criminalized. This article she wrote dates back to 1996, and when I happened on it in 2012, it was interesting to me to see history unfold before our eyes. She wrote then that America is well into stage three and moving into stage four. That was in 2012 when I read this. I believe now we modify that observation and we are now well into stage four. And of course, she wrote that the thrust should accelerate dramatically in the second Clinton-Gore term and move into high gear over the next term. Now, since that time when she wrote the article, men and women have come and gone. And I believe now that we have entered in to step number four, which is passing discriminatory legal restrictions and eventually criminalizing the activities of the group. So how did we get to the edge of freedom? Before we look at our text this morning out of 2 Kings, I want to remind you of a couple things that, as Baptists, that we hold dear with regard to religious liberty and the conscience. Inasmuch as the church, as distinct from Israel, has no zero civil authority, the state, distinct from the church, has no religious authority. When we consider the separation of church and state, it is understood best as a free church operating within a free state. Separate but equal, each functioning under the rule of law, except as man's law would collide with God's law. And we would understand that an attack on the conscience of a Christian is an assault on the church. And I believe that we probably are well in agreement on this truth, that when we consider the attack on the conscience, It stems from the commandments of men. It wasn't too long ago where, under the decree of human legislators, that the concept of traditional marriage was altered. But before that, I want to remind you of something. I'm old enough to remember first in the ministry where there was a battle going on in America over the Equal Rights Amendment. Do you remember the Equal Rights Amendment? And it was so absurd at the time that nobody really thought seriously they would ever see the light of day. Well, it has not only seen the light of day, but it's got its head and shoulders above everything. Out of that came Title IX, which basically said that where equal opportunity for everybody must, Title IX must open wide the door for females in high schools and colleges to athletics, and they be given all the privileges afforded to that time to the menfolk. Separate gymnasiums, separate shower rooms, and like that. Separate buses to and from their competitions and so forth, all paid for by the state. Now we've come again, I say, to, in recent times, the alteration of the traditional nuclear family, which basically is the bedrock of a free society. Where your conscience is concerned, you are compelled by law to accept all of that, plus the implications of that. When it is that they said that the law concerning gays serving in the military, that would be altered. It would no longer be necessary to operate by the standard don't ask, don't tell. It could now be that folks could serve openly without regard to the dash to unit morale in different places. And they then again began to actively recruit females into the military, which I'm not necessarily against under certain circumstances. But then they do not know at this point in the going how they are going to deal with the rash of rapes that are occurring in the military. And so then we go from there to the place where now the law is saying that at Grace Baptist Church, once the law passes in the state of Pennsylvania, we must make sure that transgender, lesbians, gays have the right to the restroom of their choice. How that all works against the existing child abuse statutes recently enacted in the state of Pennsylvania is proving to be a mystery to me. Said all that to say this, that the attack upon the conscience stems from the commandments of men that turn from the truth. You will agree with me, I believe, that no man's conscience, mine or yours, can be compelled to act by the command of another man, when the command itself is contrary to Scripture. And yet we understand that in Romans 13, even the Holy Spirit there must intervene. The church, by means of the magistrate, cannot and should not require submission. In other words, there was a day even in America where the magistrate enforced attendance at the churches, at the houses of worship. And if people were absent from church, the cops would come, stuff and cuff the parishioners and put them in jail until they paid a fine. The premise, of course, is that that one man tried to bind the conscience of another man. Baptists stood against that and to this day stand against that. No man has a right to compel another man where moral and spiritual law is concerned. Every man by right of conscience should have the opportunity to live according to his understanding of the scriptural mandate. When I say that the church cannot and should not ever draw upon the magistrate for help in requiring submission to moral dictates, I will also say that neither should the state, by means of the magistrate, demand and compel submission to its dictates. Remember, here it is that we operate as a free church in a free state, separate yet equal, both functioning under the rule of law, except when man's law collides with God's law. We come to the edge of freedom. A free society at the edge of freedom. How has it occurred that the land of the free and the home of the brave is about ready to step over the threshold into tyranny? Into tyranny. I was reading something out of the little booklet on the Constitution. Thomas Jefferson once said that all tyranny needs to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. To be silent. 2 Kings chapter 18 provides some insight into the nature of tyranny and why the ancient society, Hezekiah's Judah, and the people in Israel to the north arrived there. These principles are timeless, and we need to be alert to current application. Please note, first of all, at verse number 9, the repression, which is tyranny. I look at verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, king of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria. And please notice the next word there in the verse. It is the word besieged. Besieged. It's a Hebrew word that means to cramp. To cramp. To confine. Literally to put something in a bag and draw it so tight as not to allow any room to wiggle. It is, to say it in another way, to put or force someone into a corner. How many of you like to be pushed into a corner where you've got no options? Either where you live or where you work or where you shop. How many of you would like to be put in a corner in a restroom? Elsewhere, this word will show up in the Old Testament, like as in Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 9, it will be translated distress. When I'm cramped, when I'm pushed in a corner, I'm distressed. They have a word for that. It escapes my brain right now. I'm not claustrophobic. Help me out, brethren. There's another word there. Whenever you are, somebody forcibly ties your hands or holds you down, what is that called? It's some kind of a phobia. Whatever it is, it's distressing. It also appears in Deuteronomy 14:25 as the word bind up. Bind up. You know, when I was reading that, the repression which is tyranny, I remember reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs years ago, where the Anabaptists, because of what they believed about baptism, rebaptism, were taken by their persecutors, placed in a burlap sack filled with snakes and stitched up at the top, and then taken and thrown over a bridge into the water. My friends, that's what you call repression. That's what, when you think of the word besieged and how it is appears here in verse number 9, what happened there to a people was that they were besieged. They were put in a corner. They were given no option. They were cramped. No options. Secondly, please look in verse number 10. At the end of 3 years, they took it. Please hone in on the words, they took. Lakad is the Hebrew word. They took it. Even in the sixth year, they took it. They besieged it, and then they took it. Literally to capture it. When someone is captured, they are constrained. They no longer have the ability to walk at their own pace or to walk in their own direction or to walk at all. When someone is captured, when someone is constrained, you move completely at the will of another person. They took it. The picture, of course, is to be captured as one would in a net or a trap. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 26 talks about a wicked man. And that wicked man is said to lay wait, set traps and snares, in which they catch men. There's a book out here on the table. If you haven't already looked at it, at least perused it, I at least invite you to do the Kaminsky style of fast reading. Please pick the book up about the overregulation of America and read the first part of the book and go right to the end of the book and get the conclusion. Basically, it is a book that says that considering the proliferation of the rules, the regulations, the laws, and the statutes that are mounting up daily in America, it's virtually impossible for any law-abiding citizen to live any particular day without breaking a law. Now, brothers, that is not right. The time has come where we've got to stop paying people to sit up at night to think how they can mess with the citizenry. Illustrated, of course, this Hebrew word lakad in Numbers 32, verse 39, where Manasseh's son was said to have dispossessed the Amorites. Dispossessed. Now, I know that we have in America a law that's called eminent domain, where there can be a legal taking of your personal property if it can be demonstrated that that would be beneficial to all of your neighbors. Sometimes, however, it's abused, and those who would utilize eminent domain do it for their own selfish agenda. But think what it would be like if someone would show up at your door with a summons and saying, "This is a notice to vacate your house by the end of the month, or the magistrate will be here to cuff you and stuff you and take you to the jailhouse." That's dispossessing a person of what was theirs. Now, Manasseh, again, he dispossessed the Ammonites, or the Amorites. He took, you know, taking, friends, is the essence of tyranny. Taking is the essence of tyranny. Giving, however, is the essence of Christianity. Taking lines up with tyranny. Giving lines up with Christianity. In 2 Chronicles 22, verse 9, Jehu, what a name, Jehu, is said to have caught Ahaziah and disposed of him. Now that's the ultimate tyranny. The unjust taking of a life. The unjust taking of a life. That's basically stage 5 in Sally Barclay's ancient article now, where we've proceeded past the bureaucratic and regulatory confining to the actual taking of human life. So that does not happen in America. It might happen in the Sudan. It might happen in China. It might happen in some places in the Soviet Union. It cannot possibly happen in America. Well, think again. Just in the state of Pennsylvania, every single day, 100 babies are massacred. There's a taking. Just in our state. 100. And you come again to the 11th verse. The repression continues. I read verse 11. And the king of Assyria did, and please focus on the words, carry away. Carry away. Gala is the Hebrew word. And listen, this may shock your sensibilities, but that Hebrew word depicts a denuding. When it says there that they carried away Israel into Assyria, it means to say that before they started their march, they stripped them of all their clothing and made them march into captivity naked. In our own recent history, it's the same thing the Nazis did to the Jews. To strip off the clothing so as to expose, to humiliate, to disgrace. You know where else it took place? At Calvary. At Calvary. We sing that hymn, Calvary covers it all. Well, my friends, the only reason Calvary covers it all is because they took everything covering off of Jesus and crucified him. In the Old Testament prophecies, it says, the dogs compassed me. those sick repressives gathered around him to ogle a mutilated, crucified Christ, naked. A taking away of creature comfort, of self-respect. Secondly, consider the repugnance of tyranny. Repugnance in the sense of something that is absolutely obnoxious and repulsive. Something that makes and ought to make your stomach retch. In verses 13 through 35, you'll find a man by the name of Sennacherib. Now this is a different incident because this will primarily affect King Hezekiah and Judah. We read in verse number 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah. And what does it say next he did? He took them. He took. The tyrant did what tyrants do. He took. Different Hebrew word, but very synonymous. He took the cities of Judah. And you know what? Hezekiah, this is a good king now. Listen, good people have done, will do dumb things. Hezekiah was a good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But Hezekiah's fear of subjugation under a tyrant and the totalitarian scheme as an operational scheme, which translates this, totalitarianism, tyranny, equals loss of freedom. Loss of freedom. I like freedom. Do you like freedom? Loss of freedom, independence, self-determination, liberty of conscience. God forbid the day ever come when they will criminalize your thinking. Say, well, how will they know what you're thinking? How many of you can think anything without expressing it? Hezekiah was willing to pay whatever sum was appointed. In verse number 14. 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Ransom. And you read through verses 15 and 16 and you'll see how he stooped to placate the tyrant. May I just say this without apology and with all boldness. Free men do never stoop to tyrants. Never. Gave all the silver in the house of the Lord, according to verses 15 and 16. He cut off the gold from the doors of the temple. He figured that if he would give this tyrant enough gold and silver, he would let him alone. It's like saying if you give the IRS enough tax money, they won't bother you. How many of you ever found that to be true? He finds out what others have. You can't buy your way out. Tyrants have an insatiable appetite for money, for power, and absolute control. They can only be neutralized by one thing, conquest. You don't negotiate with a tyrant. You defeat him. Which brings us to our last consideration this morning, the reason for tyranny. At verse number 12, the reason for tyranny at verse 12, it says there, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. This has to do with the previous Israel and the king there. But the same thing is true with regard to Hezekiah and Judah. They obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded and would not hear them. Here's the key part, they would not hear them. They would not do them. Can I say this? The doing defines the hearing. We find over and over again, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We read in the book of James chapter 1 verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The 18th chapter here in verse 12 is further explained in the previous chapter in 2 Kings. Let me just summarize that. If you want to follow along, fine. If you don't, I'm going to go full speed. In 2 Kings 17, verses 7 to 18, here's what they did. There's four things there that stand out. What didn't they do? The 8th verse says, chapter 17, they walked in the statutes of the heathen. That's the first thing we note. It also says they did secretly things that are not right. After a while, when people become comfortable with doing things in secret that are not right, pretty soon it becomes okay to do the same thing openly. One emboldens the other. In the 10th verse, they set up images. And the 14th verse, the summary of it all. They would not hear. So today, 2016, in secularized Christianity, people who, at least in theory, look forward with all their hearts to the return of the Lord, to that meeting in the air, but who do not, for some inexplicable reason, attach the same degree of passion to the meeting in the assembly. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 8, he says, the time will come. We update that. It has come. The time will come when they, the church, will turn away the ear, their ears from the truth. It is a stunning emphasis in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible. 7 times in the book of Revelation, it is said, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I pray with all my heart that the church of Jesus Christ would reacquire 2020 hearing. Perfect hearing. Hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You and I who look forward to seeing Jesus face to face, to hearing the trumpet sound, ought to place just as much importance on the hearing of His Word in the assembly of the meetings right here. How did we get to the edge of freedom? We cannot lay the blame for the social, political mess that we find ourselves in on politicians, either left or right of the aisle. Current administration, previous administration, can't lay the blame there. It is that those who have much and who were given much and who are accountable for the light that they have to live under plug their ears and have over the years increasingly turned away their ears from the truth. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Father and our God, as we offer up our praises now, may they be more than just verbal echoes of the hymn book, but rather may they be thoughtfully sung and be the expressions of our heart's desire toward Thee. And allow us, Lord, to take sufficient from the Scripture today. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, to live diligently, carefully, in the times in which we find ourselves. We always want to be faithful to You. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.